Amen. This is what they call Palm Sunday. And we remember, but we remember what our Savior came to do for us some 2,000 plus years ago. He came into this world to die for the sins of men, women, boys and girls. And I tell you what, boy, Jesus paid it all, did He not? He paid it all. I hope that you will be excited about coming tonight for the Living Cross and that you'll invite some folks to come with you. We've worked on it and practiced with it and just had a great time with it. And I'm telling you, I really believe it's like what Brother Dave said a minute ago. This play has a great message to it. It's got a great message. And it just, I sat there at the end of it and just cried. Man, it doesn't take much to make me cry. All right. But I tell you, I just thank God for what He did. I thank Him for what He did for us. But it's good to see you here today. Thank you so much for being in the house of God. This is Sunday, the first Sunday in April, April 2nd, 2023. And it's hard to believe that this year is so quickly sliding by. But it reminds us, you know what? Our days are short, and we got to do everything we can do to tell folks about Jesus while we can. I want you to look at the lesson today. This is lesson number 9 in the series of lessons from the book of Isaiah. The lesson is in, or the lesson series is entitled Messiah, the World's Only Hope. And today, we're going to be looking at a lesson. It's entitled The Vicarious Suffering of Messiah. Now, don't let that word scare you off. I'm going to explain that in just a moment. But I wanted to share with you this verse from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. This is our theme verse for the lesson today. Isaiah told his people, he said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, talking about Messiah, he laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, last Sunday in our lesson, we saw how the unjust suffering of Messiah came into play. We saw how that Isaiah foretold of the unjust suffering that Messiah would go through, and all that would be done unto him. And we see in our lesson today just how significant that suffering really was. We see in this lesson, not only for the Jewish nation, but for all the world, Messiah came into this world to suffer, to bleed, and die because of sin and rebellion. You know, today our world continues to rebel against God. They continue to turn God away and just kind of snub their nose at God and think, well, I can get away from this sin, from the payments for my sin. God's not going to do anything about it. But folks, remember, God is always watching. He knows. He knows what's going on. And this week, I want us to take note of the vicarious suffering of Messiah for you and for me. Now, that may sound like a big word, but basically what that word means, it's simply defined as this. Vicarious means substitutionary. It means something performed or suffered by one as a substitute for another. Vicarious refers to one who stands in the place of someone else. And you know, that's what Jesus did for us. He stood in our place. He took our punishment for sin, what we ought to have paid and what we deserve to pay. And being separated from God, He took upon Himself. I want you to understand some things today. From the very beginning, when Adam chose to disobey the Word of God, that sin has caused man to become a wanderer, a vagabond, from the very presence of God. As a matter of fact, this fate fell not only upon Adam and his wife, Eve, but it fell upon their sons as well. And that's why their sons were taught to make an offering unto God, a sin offering unto God. Abel offered that which God had said it needed to be done, an innocent lamb, the just for the unjust, the innocent for the guilty. Abel offered the right sacrifice, and God was pleased with it. But Cain chose to disobey God. He chose not to offer the sin offering that God said. He brought the work of his own hands. And he should have known from his mom and dad's situation where they sewed fig leaves together and tried to hide their sinful condition from before the eyes of God. He should have known that that would not work. But Cain, notably, rebelled against God. And because he chose to rebel against God and be mad because God wouldn't accept what he had done, Cain rose up and slew his own brother. He slew his own brother because of selfish pride and arrogance. And then, if you'll remember, Cain chose to disobey. And when God brought judgment on him, he thought it was unfair. He thought it was unfair. That's the way our world is today. Oh boy, everything is unfair, unfair. But you know, in our lesson today, Isaiah, once again, he paints the picture for his people. He paints a picture to let them see where they stood with God and exactly why Messiah was going to come into the world. Why was God going to send him into this world? And it was because, as Isaiah told his people here, look at the verse number 6, Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 6. He said, all we. Isaiah said, it's us. It's our fault. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Because of their sin, they had each and every one wandered away from God. What happened to Cain in the Garden of Eden? He became a vagabond. He became a fugitive, a wanderer, and was never happy again. You know, it's a sad situation. When you run from God, you can never find happiness, can you? The only peace that a man or a woman, a boy or a girl will ever have is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Know Jesus, K-N-O-W, Jesus, K-N-O-W, peace. But N-O, Jesus, N-O, peace. And the Bible teaches here, Isaiah said, because of their sin, everybody had wandered away from God. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. And as Isaiah went on to explain, he reminded them, we have turned everyone to his own way. Sin had caused them to go the way of the flesh instead of following after the way of God. They had gotten used to sinning. They had gotten used to rebelling. And they turned away from God. They turned everyone to his own way. But you know, I thank God for the Word of God that we have today that teaches us. And I want you to turn to this passage just a minute. It's in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Some of you know these verses, but I want to read a couple other verses here. I want you to look at this today. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse number 4. And Paul wrote here, he said, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, in sins, and we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're not saved by good works, folks, but we are saved to do good works for the Lord Jesus Christ. And God wants us to do that. What a thought that Messiah would come and do for me what I could not do for myself. Amen. I celebrated my 48th birthday, the 28th of March. My 48th birthday in the Lord. And man, I cannot still imagine. That year, 1975, Easter was on Sunday, March the 30th. And you know what? That Easter became a new revelation in my heart and my life. because I realized that it was for my sin that Jesus died upon the cross. This week, as a matter of fact, 2,000 plus years ago, on Saturday, Jesus entered into the city riding that little foal of an ass, that little colt. And they were hosannaing him. They were telling him, oh, man, he's the king of Israel. He's the king. He's the king. And he's welcomed into the city. But it reminded me, listen, it reminded me of what God told Moses to do in the book of Ezekiel, or I'm sorry, in the book of Exodus, when they took that little lamb, and before they went out of Egypt, on the 10th day of the month of Nisan, they were to take a lamb. They were to pick out one that was without spot, without blemish. And they were to put it up for 4 days and to watch it and make sure it wasn't sick or anything like that. And after 4 days, the whole congregation was to rise up and to kill their lamb, to shed its blood, so that when God passed over at midnight, and let me say this, there is no death angel in the Bible, okay? I know a lot of people say, well, the death angel passes over. That was God that passed over. God said, when I pass over you, I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's why they call it Passover. When he saw the blood, that's what made the difference. And it was the same way with Jesus. On that Sabbath day, that Saturday, the crowds picked out the one, the lamb, without spot, without blemish. And they watched him for 4 days. You remember what happened on Tuesday? On the Tuesday, they took him in. They gave him a false trial. They did all these things against him, falsely accused him, up all the way through the night. And on that Wednesday morning, they crucified him upon the cross. 9 o'clock in the morning, the third hour, he was on the cross from the third until the ninth hour. 6 hours he was on that cross. And he had to come down off the cross before the Passover celebration began at 6 o'clock that night. So they got him off the cross. He died on Wednesday, and he was in that tomb Thursday evening. How many days, how many nights? 3 days, three nights. So Thursday evening, Friday morning. Friday evening, Saturday morning. Sunday evening, or Saturday evening, Sunday morning, the third day, okay, 3 days, three nights, the third day, which was actually on the first day of the week, which was what? Sunday. They found the tomb empty. Amen? Amen. Empty. No one there. Why? Because he had risen as he said. And as this week we think about what Christ did for us, next Sunday we come in here on Resurrection Sunday, which we ought to be celebrating, thanking God for that we have a risen Savior and we can have eternal life. He became our substitute for sin, the vicarious suffering of Jesus Christ, of the Messiah. That's what the lesson is about. Now, last Sunday, let me get back to the lesson. We learned last week how that Messiah would come and he would suffer the unjust cruelty of wicked men, for the sins of Adam's race. Today, I want us to consider how that Messiah's suffering was foretold through Isaiah's prophecies, and they show that he not only suffered unjustly, but Isaiah shows them how that he was the just for the unjust. He was the innocent for the guilty. And he not only suffered unjustly, but he suffered vicariously. He suffered as our substitute, the divine substitute for your sins and for mine. And the big question that always pops up is why? Why would Messiah have to suffer in such a way as he did? And why did you and I need a divine substitute to pay the debt that we deserved to pay for our sins? Well, let's look at today what God says from his word. And these are in the Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament told what was going to happen. The New Testament tells how it happened and that it did happen. And Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies here that Isaiah spoke of. So let's look at it here today. I want to start here with the sinful deeds of man. I want us to look at this origin of sin. All right? The origin of sin. I want you to think about this today. And although I don't understand fully how and when it all happened, we do know from the Word of God that sin originated in the heart of one of God's created angelic beings named Lucifer. You remember the story? And in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, if you want to turn there, Isaiah chapter number 14, Lucifer, which means the son of the morning or the morning star, the Bible says here, beginning in verse number 12, Isaiah chapter 14, beginning in verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I," there's the pride, the old sinful pride, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." In the book of Ezekiel, the Old Testament scriptures, Ezekiel chapter 28, you can look here also. I want to read just a few verses there. Ezekiel chapter 28, beginning in verse number 13. It is said of Lucifer, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled the sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee." You ever wonder where hell came from? Look at it here. God said, "I'll bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more." From these two scriptures, we see the origins of sin, how it came into this world. Pride and arrogance. Pride, sinful pride. And Jesus even spoke of this when he spoke to the scribes and the Pharisees, when they chose not to believe him. Over in the book of John, chapter 8, verse 44, he said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your fathers ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now you listen to me today. Everything that Satan, Lucifer, did was a choice. He chose to rebel against God. He chose to do wrong. And in his rebellion toward God, he also chose to take out as many others as he could in his anger toward God. because God would not allow him to have his way. Boy, are we not seeing that in the lifestyles of people in our world today? They want their way. And if they can't have their way, they're like a little brat child. You know, they say, well, if I can't have it, nobody else can. And if Satan can't have what he wants, which is to exalt himself above God, and if he's got to suffer eternity separated from God in hell for what he's done, he says to himself, oh, I'm going to take as many people with me as I can. And that's what he's doing. He's done it ever since the Garden of Eden. He wanted to get between God and the ones that God created and loved. And you know what? That's why they steal kids today for ransom. They steal little babies. They kidnap kids and they hold them for ransom. And you know what? You and I were held for ransom until Messiah came and he paid the ransom in full. Amen? He paid the ransom. What was God going to do? God sent forth a son into this world to die for this world. And in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, we see how that Moses recounted when he wrote this account in the book of Genesis. He recounts what happened on that fateful day in the Garden of Eden. The Bible said, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said? What's the first thing that Satan did? He questioned the word of God. Boy, that's what the world is doing today. Can you really believe that old book? You know, you can't believe that stuff. Listen, every law that we have, all that we know in this world today, comes from this book. It comes from this book. And Satan says, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree that was in the midst of the garden, God has said, we should not eat it, neither shall we touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, here's the second thing he did. He downgraded the word of God, and then he said, ye will not surely die. What did he do? He called God a liar. He called God a liar. Why does the devil today use God's name in vain and not his own? Because he hates God. You don't ever hear people using the devil's name in vain, do you? You don't hear that today. He uses God's name. Why? Because he hates him. So not only did he tell Eve that you can't trust God, God's word, you can't believe that, but he called God a liar. And he said, for God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He didn't completely tell a lie. They had never known the difference between good and evil because they were innocent. They had not sinned against God. But you know what? To have your eyes opened in that manner brought shame. It brought sin. And you know what? Adam, standing there with his wife, listen, he did not stop her from doing what he had directly been told by God not to do, and that was to eat of that fruit. He didn't stop her. Man made a choice. And on that fateful day, the Bible said in the book of Romans, wherefore as by one man, sin entered into the world. By Adam, that choice that he made, sin entered into this world. And every child that has ever been born has that same nature. Listen, nobody had to teach me to steal. Nobody had to teach me to lie or disobey my parents. We didn't take a course on that in school. You know, it just came convenient. And you know what? That's the way it is. It's a convenience, is it not? The origin of sin. But I want you to look at the transmission of sin. Look at this. In Genesis chapter 2, the Bible said that God put the man in the midst of the garden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Eve had not yet been created. Adam knew what God said. And when God created Eve, and took that rib out of Adam's side and created a woman. I'm sure that Adam told her, said, Eve, sweetheart, don't eat it, don't look at it, don't touch it, don't go around it. I don't want you to die. I don't want any of us to die. We need to do what God said do. That's why she said what she did to the serpent. But listen, he did what he knew he was not supposed to do anyway. And Adam knew what God had said. He knew what he should and should not do. And yet, when given the choice between trusting God and what God said, or trusting his own feelings, his own way of thinking, his own heart, okay? It scares me when people say, well, just follow your heart. Don't follow your heart. Follow this book right here, amen? Don't follow your heart. It'll get you in trouble. Adam chose to disregard what God said and do whatever he wanted to do inside his heart. And that's why James wrote in James chapter 4, verse 17, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Folks, Adam chose to sin. He transmitted that sin to his whole family. As by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. Why? For that all have sinned. We've all sinned. We see the origin of sin. We see the transmission of sin. But then we see the practice of sin. Now, there's a verse here in the book of 1 John chapter 3. I want you to listen to it. You can make a note here. You don't have to turn, but 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, we read these words. Whosoever, that means anybody, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 17, it says, all unrighteousness is sin. The thought of unrighteousness is sin. The practice of it is sin. All unrighteousness. What does that word all mean? It means all of it. Everything. Everything that is not right with God is sin. It's wrong. And in the latter part of chapter 53 of Isaiah, I want you to look here. Isaiah 53, verse number 8. Let's look at verse 5 first. Isaiah reminds his people that anything and everything that is contrary to the righteousness of God is sin. Now look what he said, verse number 5. He told there how that Messiah would be wounded for our transgressions. In other words, Christ was going to suffer because of our sin. Not because of his sin. He had no sin. But he would be wounded for our transgressions. And look at this. He would also be bruised for what? Our iniquities. Our iniquities. Isaiah was trying to get his people to see this. Look at the latter part of verse number 8. Here, Isaiah wrote how that Messiah would be cut off out of the land of the living. Why? For the transgression of my people was he stricken. It was for you. It was for me. It was that vicarious, that substitutionary suffering Christ experienced for your sins and for mine so that we wouldn't have to. And look what else it said. Verse number 12. He tells the people how that Messiah would be numbered with the transgressors. He was ranked right on up there with the transgressors. He was numbered with them. He was hung upon the cross along with two other malefactors, one on his right hand, one on his left hand. He was numbered with the transgressors. And look at this. And he, not you, not me, not the church, not some priest or pope or dictator or anything else. He, Christ, Messiah, bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Can you see and understand that fact, folks? Can you see how that Christ became the substitute for your sin and for mine. Now I want you to see this. I want you to see the penalty of sin that Isaiah speaks to his people about. He shows them the penalty of sin. Look what it did. God told Adam back in Genesis chapter 2, don't eat of that fruit, because in the day that you do, ye shall surely die. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 said, the wages, the penalty, the payment that we deserve for sin is death. That death physically came, and it also spiritually came. Adam lived to be 930 years of age, but he died. He died. People say, well, see there, Adam didn't die. God said, in the day that you eat thereof, ye shall surely die. And Adam lived 930 years. God didn't tell the truth. Oh, yes, he did. Because God's word says that one day is as 1,000 years in the eyes of God, and 1,000 years as one day. And Adam never lived fully in his life, even one day in God's eyes. He died the same day that he sinned. Now you listen to me today. The Bible said the wages of sin is death. And it confirms the fact of what James wrote in James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, where he said, but when every man is tempted, every person is tempted, we're tried, we're tested, we're given a choice as to what we're going to do. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And that's why Ezekiel wrote that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It shall die. There is a penalty for sin. But oh, thank God that God so loved the world, amen, that he gave his only begotten son. That was Messiah. Messiah came. And I want you to look at this. Point number two is the submissive attitude of Messiah. He submitted himself to suffer for your sins and for mine. For your sins and for mine. Knowing that a man that he could never pay the debt that he owed for sin, and that condemned him from God, it was God who took the initiative to love us. It wasn't us loving him. It was God loving us. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us over in 1 John, I believe it is chapter 4, verse number 19. We love him because what? He first loved us. And you know, as we see these facts revealed in the Word of God, the love of God given for sinful man, my heart cannot escape Romans chapter 5, where it said this, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, what does that mean? At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That was you. That was me. I'm not ungodly, preacher. Sin, all sin, is ungodly. It's without God. You see that? You and I were seen as being ungodly before God. And in due time, at just the right time, when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, someone even dare to die. But God commended, he willingly gave, he introduced favorably his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. The substitute for you and for me, Christ did what we could not do for ourselves. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, again, the Bible said, John writes here and he says, herein is love. He said, here's where you're going to find real love. Everybody talks about love, love, love. I love my car. I love my dog. I love my wife. I love my work. I love this. I love that. But God knew what real love was all about. And John writes here, he says, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. That word propitiation, propitiate, it means that which appeases, which satisfies God, okay, for our sins. He became that one that would satisfy the requirement that was due for your sins and for mine through the vicarious suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. He submitted himself to die for you and to die for me. Man, what a Savior. What a Savior. And look what he said here in Isaiah chapter 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. And Isaiah told his people how that he would be bruised for our iniquities, and how the chastisement of our peace, what would bring our peace, the punishment that would bring peace between sinful man and holy God, was laid upon him, and how it would be with his stripes that we are healed. Again, I told you last week, this verse is not talking about our physical well-being, our physical prosperity, like a lot of people teach and preach about falsely today. This scripture is fully about Messiah and how that he took our punishment, and with his stripes, with his punishment, with his bruising, with his wounded body, he healed us of our sin-sick soul. That's what Christ came to do. That's what Messiah came to do. Isaiah would then go on to tell his people, beginning here in verse number 6, of how that it was the Lord God himself that would lay every heavy weight of your sin and my sin upon his own son. He would cast the blame and put it upon Messiah. And you know what? It was for your sake and for mine that he would do that. And it would please the Lord to bruise him and to put him to grief. Isaiah talks about it here, how it would please him. God's righteous servant, he said, would justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities. Jesus Christ alone bore your iniquities and my sins. He bore it all. The submissive attitude of Messiah would be seen here in verse number 7. Look at this. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He did it all for you and for me. The submissive, the voluntary attitude of Messiah. Oh, what a Savior we have today, amen? What a Savior we have. As a 12-year-old boy, think about this. As a 12-year-old boy, Jesus knew how to be submissive. And he told Mary and his earthly father, Joseph, when they were searching for him, he looked at him and said, "Know ye not that I must be about my father's business?" He did what his father said do. Why? Because he is the door. He is the way. He is the life. He is the truth today. And we need to see that. Now I want you to look, number 3, the substitutionary work of the Messiah. Look what Isaiah would write. Isaiah would write of God's righteous servant and how he would justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That's in verse 11, I believe it is here, 11 and 12. And look at what he said. He would pour out his soul unto death. He talks about it. And of how he was numbered with the transgressors, how he would bear the sins of many, and he would make intercession for transgressors such as you and me. The vicarious and substitutionary suffering of Messiah would be what it took to purchase your salvation, my freedom from sin and death. And look what the Bible said here. Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Isaiah foretold it. Paul explained how it happened, and he said that Messiah would be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Do you see that? He was the substitute, the vicarious suffering. Isaiah would write the Messiah's work on the cross. He would write there in verse number 4, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. All the spiritual pain and agony that Christ would suffer when your sins and my sins were laid upon him, he did it all so that you and I could have eternal life. Amen? That is the vicarious, substitutionary suffering that Christ did that demands our all. It demands our love. It demands our desire to live for him who gave himself for us. Does that make sense to you today? Though it breaks my heart to realize all that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, had to suffer for me because of what he did so that I could be saved, I praise the Lord. And I stand so amazed to know that he would love me that much. Amen. And I think about the words of that song we sang today. Jesus paid it all. All, everything, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. What a Savior we have today. As we go through this week, I want you to think about those days, what happened. He came into the city triumphantly on Saturday. He'll be watched for 4 days. Then he'll be taken, cruelly mistreated, put on a mock trial, and hung upon the cross, beaten, smitten for you and for me. But when we come back next Sunday, we're going to find out that we got a Savior that's alive and well. Amen. He doesn't even have a sniffle. Amen. He's alive and well today, and we have an opportunity to serve him. Let's thank God for the vicarious suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you, Lord, today for your love for us. Thank you, dear God, for being willing to be my substitute for sin. Lord, I can never pay you back for what you've done for me, but I can offer my life unto you, and I can live my life in such a way, Lord, that I can please you and tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord, today to love you with all of our heart and to choose this day to serve you as our Savior. And Lord, if there be someone here today that's not saved, I pray, God, that you'll speak to their heart. Help them, Lord, to see their need to be saved and come to know you as their own Savior today. Bless our pastor now as he stands to preach. As Living Cross begins tonight, I pray, God, that people will come, hear the message, and be saved. And we'll thank you for what you do, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We love you today. Thank you for being in Sunday school.